Our scripture reading for this evening comes to us from the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, the first chapter. We will read chapter 1, verse 1, till chapter 2, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Thus far the reading of Scripture. Beloved congregation, this morning, this congregation had the privilege of having the Lord's Supper in the midst of the congregation. And the Lord's Supper makes a line of division, doesn't it, among the congregation. And this line is not perfect here in this life. There are those who may be at the table who, as was already mentioned, may not have good ground. We hope there are not many and perhaps even none. However, that is frequently the case. However, on the other hand, there are those who, with respect to not only a church rite, but a divine rite, could have been at the Lord's table, and yet were not there for one or other reason. The Lord knows. Nevertheless, this line of division that runs through the congregation with respect to the sacrament reminds us of that great and perfect line between believers and unbelievers, between those who trust in Christ fully for salvation and those who do not. There are those here in this world whose sins have been washed away out of free grace and who are going to eternity with the weight of their sins taken from their backs, Christ having paid for them. On the other hand, there are those who are still living on their own account and imagining that they can reach the judgment seat. At least so they live and give account themselves and fare well at the judgment bar of God. There are those on the one hand who have been humbled and broken by their sins and have learned by the Holy Spirit to cast themselves wholly upon Christ for time and for eternity. There are others, however, who watch on. They look on. They gather with God's people as they come to worship. They join in the singing. Outwardly, there doesn't seem to be much difference, and yet the message of salvation never truly sinks in. They are the people of whom we read in the parable of the soils or of the sower, that they have no root. They are, according to our text for this evening, those who are neglecting the gospel call. They're neglecting salvation. And they are neglecting so great a salvation. And we wish with the Lord's help tonight to look at this matter and to learn lessons from it as we go forward from the Lord's table. Our text, with God's help this evening, is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3a. These words, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Our theme this night with God's help is a warning to neglecters of salvation. We have three thoughts. First of all, the great privilege. Secondly, the great crime. And thirdly, the great question. A warning to neglecters of salvation. The great privilege, the great crime, and the great question. First of all, the great privilege. The Apostle Paul, whom we believe wrote this epistle to the Hebrews, he begins this book of, or to the Hebrews, about God having spoken at many times in the past, in many different ways. However, in these last days, he has spoken in a final way, in a full way, through his Son, whom he has made heir of all things, Jesus Christ, whom after he had purged the sins of his people, he sat down on the right hand, the majesty on high. And God, before all the world, said to him, in the presence of angels and devils and all of humanity, "Sit at my right hand." And people in various previous generations had heard many prophets and even preachers and angels speak on various occasions. And you will agree with me that it would have been a magnificent experience, wouldn't it have been, to have heard one of the angels speak to the people, such as that angel that spoke at Bochim and address the people in the time of the judges. What an experience it would be to have watched and listened to a celestial messenger come forth from the throne room of God and the court of heaven and to call the people to repentance. Wouldn't you want that? To have such a privilege, a visit from an angel. But Paul goes on to say that those who live after the days of Christ having been here in this world, they have a far greater privilege, a privilege that is 1,000 times greater than what any of the Old Testament saints had. Abraham desired to see Christ's day, but he could only see it afar off by faith. And so the hearers of Christ and the hearers of the apostles who were with Christ, and that includes us, have a far greater privilege than did the Old Testament people. And today, congregation, you also have had a great privilege in having not only the Word of God among you and preached to you, but also visibly shown to you, spread before your very eyes. And even the children among us can see that. And it speaks, doesn't it? It speaks volumes about who Christ is and what He has come to do and who He is willing to be and able to be to the chief of sinners. Oh, what a great salvation was displayed before you this morning. And that is why the author says here, so great a salvation. The word salvation here literally means rescue or deliverance. Salvation is something that someone experiences when his condemnation is removed and taken away. It's something that someone experiences when he is drowning, not just physically, but especially now spiritually, and he is saved, not just for this life, which will come to an end, but for eternity. Salvation, congregation, is salvation from sin, which kills us and drags us to hell. Salvation is from the guilt of sin and the pollution of sin and the power of sin. Salvation is from the bondage of the devil and his rightful claim upon us. Salvation is salvation and rescue from the pollution that is in the world. Salvation means that the chains that bind us because of our sin to ourselves and to our sins, they are broken and cut off, and sinners can go free. And the apostle here wants to emphasize not only salvation, but the greatness of salvation. And so he says here, so great a salvation. Literally, so mighty, so powerful, so impressively efficacious a salvation. And congregation, people of God, you agree with the apostle, don't you? You know by experience how great a salvation it is that lies in Christ. You were reminded of it this morning as you sat at the table, if you were there. What a great salvation! What a great Savior. Let's look briefly at seven ways in which this salvation is notably great. First of all, it is great when we consider how great our sins and our miseries and our debt before God is. Our debt is so great that we could never repay it, even to all eternity. Our guilt is so great that we do not only deserve physical and earthly and temporary torments, but our sin deserves a perfect sacrifice. It is so great. And congregation, think also here under this first point of how great a hell we are saved from if we know this great salvation. Whenever the Bible speaks about hell, it speaks of it in total terms. The justice of God demands that every sinner who has sinned pay to the uttermost farthing. And that must be paid in hell, and that everlastingly. Children, if someone were to save you from a burning building, without which rescue you would be consumed with the flames of the fire, don't you agree that would be a great rescue, a great deliverance? Oh, how much more when God's people know and believe that they are saved from the burning hell from which they could never escape in and of themselves. But secondly, this salvation is great when you think of who has thought it out from all eternity. This salvation was not something that came up in the hearts of men and women, simply of prophets in times past. Something that some people philosophized about and came up with as a nice idea. No, this great salvation has its origin in a great God who in the never begun eternity thought out a way which only God could think out in His wisdom, a way in which all His attributes would harmonize in the salvation of sinners, the Father electing sinners unto salvation, the Son securing salvation, and the Spirit applying salvation. It is a great salvation, congregation, when you think of the great God who has undertaken this salvation. But thirdly, it is a great salvation when you think of the cost. The cost of this salvation, especially with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we saw on this past Friday and also this morning, He, the innocent, the holy Son of God, He was in the bosom of the Father from all eternity. He came to this sin-stained earth, this cursed earth, to be despised and rejected of men, to a world that would not receive Him, to a world that spat on Him and said, away with Him, crucify Him, crucify Him. And He laid down His life as an atonement for sin. He was willing to be hung on a cross and to pour out His life's blood as a sacrifice for sinners. How He must have recoiled at having sin being imputed to Him in a certain sense. He being so holy and so transcendent that the thought of sin was abhorrent to His very nature. But then to have the whole of His people's sin imputed to Him, and His Father to turn away His face from His Son, and to have His wrath come down upon His Son for the sins of all His people from the beginning of the world even to the end thereof. Oh, even when we think, dear believer, just of our own sins and what they have deserved, to think that that was upon Christ, can you not say it from your heart tonight? Indeed, so great a salvation. But congregation, it is also a great salvation when you think of how it involves a great Holy Spirit. A great Holy Spirit who comes from the height of heaven to convict sinners of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. For this Holy Spirit to illumine minds that are defiled with sin and bent on sin, and He comes and He shines the light of the truth of Christ upon the mind. And He comes into the sinner's heart, that polluted heart of the sinner, and He makes His abode there in the sinner's heart. And He gives him new affections and new desires after holiness and after Christ. He makes the sinner to pant after God and to long after God's grace. He is a great Holy Spirit. And this salvation is great because of His great work and His great person. But fifthly, congregation, this salvation is great when you think of how free it is. How it is to be had without money and without price. O congregation, can you ever imagine a great bargain like that? Reverently speaking, that the God who is of holier eyes than to behold iniquity, He can set up a gospel banquet, and He can send forth His servants to call men and women, young people and children, to come without money and without price, and to eat bread and wine and water without money and without price. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. What a great salvation! The world has never seen anything like it. It could never imagine such a thing. And for that reason, too, so many people have trouble, don't they? With this great salvation, it is free. And remember also how, sixthly, this salvation is great because it is so entirely full. This salvation, when once it is had, it covers everything. From the very beginning of the Christian life till the last breath here on the earth. This salvation covers it all. It provides for it all. There's nothing needed beyond it. Everything is in this salvation. All of justification, all of sanctification, all of adoption, all of reconciliation, all of glorification. It is all in this one salvation. And it encompasses even those difficult things and those burdensome things in life. They, dear congregation, are part of this great salvation. Can you imagine that? That the Lord says to His people that all things shall work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. This salvation makes provision for all of these things. It turns whatever evils come our way in the valley of tears to the believer's advantage. Can't you see how great a salvation this is? But seventhly and lastly, at least for now, this salvation is great. It is unparalleled. Because of what will happen on that great day which shall soon be here. The Bible calls it the great day of the Lord. At some time in the not too distant future, we don't know exactly when. It could be very soon. It could be some time off yet. But the Lord says in His Word, I come quickly. But one day the sun will rise, never to set again. This world will be gathered up as a scroll. And there on that great day of the Lord, it will appear in truth. What a great salvation this was. When all God's people from the beginning of the world, from Adam all the way to the last sinner that shall be saved, the countless number that will stand there on the right hand of the Lord and of the throne, when they shall stand there clothed in the garments of salvation bought by the blood of the Lamb, they are redeemed by His blood from sin and from Satan and from death. And they shall be there, joined unto Christ, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, never to be separated from Christ unto unending ages. When millions of years have come and gone, this salvation will appear all the greater even, because the praise will echo and echo and echo throughout the halls of heaven and the new earth as well, of the great salvation that entered into the mind of God to conceive of, to His praise and to His glory. And nothing even here can separate God's people from this salvation. Neither death nor life, principalities or powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other creature, nothing will be able to separate God's people from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Do you understand why the apostle exclaims, so great a salvation? Congregation, one thing the Lord does when He converts a sinner is He changes his vocabulary. He adds the word great to the saved sinner's vocabulary in a way that he never understood before, and in a way that you, unconverted one among us, do not understand because you're hearing me. And maybe even doctrinally and with your intellect, you agree with me. But dear believer, you know of it. When the Lord works in your heart savingly, this word is born upon your lips. First, regarding yourself. How great my sins and miseries are. Then it's no longer my sins and my miseries, but it's my great sins and my great misery. Oh Lord, what a great sinner I am. There's not a greater sinner conceivable than myself. But the Lord also teaches you this word, great, with respect to His salvation. And then the gospel becomes a great gospel. And the Redeemer becomes a great Redeemer. And His redemption becomes a great redemption. And His mercies are great. And His faithfulness is great. And His forbearance becomes so great in your mind. And you cannot help but join the saints left and right and say, so great a salvation. Congregation, that is the first thought here, the great salvation of which our text speaks. But secondly, we wish to see the great crime. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Congregation, simply put, this crime is this: to neglect something is to fail to give proper attention to it, to treat it with carelessness, to pass over it, perhaps with some interest. It registers to some extent. But then ultimately, other things crowd it out. And in the whole scheme of things, it is, at least ultimately, relatively trivial and relatively unimportant. Neglecting salvation. This is very similar to what is said of those invited guests in the parable of the Great Supper. In Matthew 22, verse 5, that you can read that they made light of it. They made light of it. They heard the calls of the gospel, the beckonings of the Lord, the promises, the provision, the great feast that could be enjoyed. And to some extent, they registered it in their minds. But it soon left them. It rolled like water off a duck's back. It was there. There was some contact. But then soon it was gone and it didn't make any ultimate difference. It is what we often say with the words, it's in one ear and out the next. Neglecting. This is what you do on an earthly level. Most of our cars, they have these engine lights. And when there is some kind of trouble, these lights go on. And it indicates that there's something that needs to be looked at. And you catch sight of that and you notice that and something crosses your mind. Oh, I need to take care of that. I need to devote some time to that. Otherwise, I might get in trouble. But you are busy and there's things to do. There are your daily tasks. And oh, there are so many other things. And so days go by and weeks and sometimes even months. And yes, you see that light, at least to some extent. Maybe you even become blind to it. You're so used to seeing it. But yeah, if someone points to it, you see it again. But you don't ultimately register the warning that is connected with that. You're preoccupied and busy. You're like Felix, who trembled in a measure when he heard of that great salvation and also the great warning connected to it, but who sent Paul away and asked him to come back some more convenient time. Neglecting something means that we decide that ultimately it is not of pressing importance, at least not sufficiently that it cannot wait. An old child of God told me one time this line, which I'll never forget. He said, "Why is it that people don't do what they're supposed to do?" And after I racked my brain for a while to think of what it was that he intended to say, he gave the answer himself. The reason people don't do what they're supposed to do is they want to do something else. Parents know that with respect to their children. When your child doesn't do what you ask them to do, it's because they want to do something else. Something else has the priority. Something is more interesting, more pressing than the thing you have asked them to do. The reason sinners don't do what they're supposed to do is because they want to do something else. In congregation, neglecting things in earthly life comes with consequences, doesn't it? If I neglect to take care of my lawn, after a while that will show, my garden and so on. These are relatively minor consequences. If I neglect to file my taxes on time and miss the deadline for filing them, then there are more serious consequences. If I plan a trip and I don't make necessary preparations, I neglect to take heed to some of the things that I should take along. For example, fuel, if I'm going into an area where there is no fueling station, then there are consequences. But all of these consequences are relatively small, especially when we consider the consequences for neglecting so great a salvation. Congregation, allow me to put it to you very plainly. There is a crime which untold thousands and tens of thousands and millions of people commit. And it's this: simply neglecting so great a salvation. O congregation, who commits this crime? It's not the angels, is it, who commit this crime? Even the fallen angels, they don't commit this crime because they have no possibility of salvation. They're not neglecting salvation. True believers don't commit this crime. At least not in the full sense of the word. They may do so until the Lord intervenes in their life. They may be neglecting salvation for a long time. But when they come to the foot of the cross with a true and living faith worked by the Holy Spirit, it is not them that commit this crime, for they will escape. Nor, congregation, is it the heathen people who have never heard of the gospel, who commit this crime of neglecting so great a salvation. Oh, indeed, they also are without excuse. Their conscience also accuses and excuses them. And indeed, in the great day, they will have reason enough from nature and their own conscience to stand condemned. And nevertheless, they are not the people whom the apostle has in view here in this passage when he says that there are those who neglect so great salvation? Congregation, the criminals of whom we are speaking are people who often look very nice. They sit in churches, perhaps all their life long. They hear the true preaching of the Word, at least to some extent. They are told about their sin and the consequences to their sin. They are told that they must repent. They are told there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to lose. They are told that they must be reconciled unto God. They are told that now is the day of salvation. They are told of that great Savior who has come in the fullness of time, who is the way, the truth, and the life. They are told what it means to come to Christ by Spirit-worked faith, to cease from sin and from self-righteousness, and to fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and to plead for mercy and for grace to help in time of need. They are taught about the cross of Christ and the need to flee to the cross as the only ground of salvation. But they neglect it. They pass over it. They make light of it. They hear it. They register it. They maybe even talk about it. They may even teach their children about it. And yet in the end, they neglect so great a salvation. Congregation, what are some of the ways in which we can neglect so great a salvation? Well, again, let's look very briefly at seven ways in which we can neglect so great a salvation. Firstly, we can neglect it by cleaving fast to our sin. There are some people who hear the word of salvation. They even admire, in a certain sense, the way of salvation. And they admire the people who have come on this way of salvation to experience this salvation. But in the end of the day, they love their sins. Their heart is welded to their sins. There is pleasure for them in their sins. And they know they cannot have their sins and have this salvation at the same time. And so ultimately, they go back to their sins. Their sins hold them like chains holding a criminal, and they neglect so great a salvation. In the second place, there are many who neglect so great a salvation by busying themselves in this world. Perhaps they don't go headlong into sin. They're not married to their sins like the first group I spoke about. Not that they are without sins and not that they have no bosom sins or anything like that. But in the end, you can't point to anything specific in their life other than the fact that they are busying themselves in this world. They have their work and their hobbies and they do the best that they can in these things. In fact, they occupy their mind, their time, their energy, their best thoughts, their best desires. Even on the Sabbath day, their mind can be wrapped up with their work, what this week will bring and what they must do this week and how they can get more of a promotion or more income or whatever it may be. In congregation, our homes get flooded with the world and it is so easy to distract the mind and the mind of our children with the things of this world so that the things of this great salvation pale in comparison to what the world has to offer. And so we neglect so great a salvation by busying ourselves in the world. But a third way in which we can neglect salvation is by busying ourselves in religion. And this may be the hardest form to break because many people who are occupied very sincerely and zealously with religious duties and exercises, they somehow imagine, even if they've been told Sunday after Sunday that these things will not avail, nevertheless, they are glued to their piety and they are glued to their exercises. And somehow they think in the end of the day that it will be the things that they did and did not do and their church attendance and their good works that will allow them to gain an edge over others in the day of judgment. O congregation, I fear that this is a great way that people neglect salvation, especially in churches like our own. They busy themselves in religion, thinking that this is equivalent to taking heed to so great a salvation. Fourthly, there are those who neglect salvation by having a half-hearted religion, a quick fix religion, in which they can so easily repent and so easily believe, and they so quickly assume that all is well, and they profess their faith and they think they can go on, and that is a substitute for true religion. And again, not to say that any of these things are necessarily wrong. Profession of faith is necessary, and it is blessed, especially when it's meant from the heart. But there is a neglect of religion that comes when people heal the hurt of the daughter of my people, lightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Then people make some quick confessions, or they come down an aisle, or they say a quick prayer or two, or they sign a dotted line, or there may be a thousand different ways in which this is done, and then they have an insurance policy with respect to hell, they think, and they need not bother anymore. And ultimately, they have neglected salvation by taking something that is less than true salvation in its place. There are, on the other hand, those who neglect salvation with all sorts of pious excuses, such things as, well, I cannot repent, can I? I cannot believe on my own, can I? I cannot save myself, can I? I will simply have to wait and see what God will do in my life. If I am elect, I am elect. If I am not, I am not. And all the while they shield themselves, thinking that they need not take heed to so great a salvation. O congregation, there are many neglecters of salvation in all of these camps. Young people, we can neglect salvation by engaging in bad company, by cultivating bad friendships, maybe even other people in the church, but people who are drawing you away from good things and into bad things. And pretty soon you are caught up in this. Maybe you even marry into this. And pretty soon salvation is something that is very much remote to your life and very much remote to your concerns. And it's all because of your company that you kept and the friends that you thought you had so much fun with. Oh, God is speaking also to you in His Word today. You can neglect so great a salvation by simply living for your friends and what things they offer to you and what things they try to draw you into. Lastly, congregation, and this I fear has slain its tens of thousands, we can neglect salvation by delaying. Like I mentioned with Felix, there can be this agreement with our mind that salvation is important. Salvation is glorious. And even at some level a desire, before I die, that I might know this salvation and know this great Savior. But we delay. And we think, well, maybe next week there will be a clearer call of the gospel. Maybe next week there will be a better presentation of the truth of the gospel. Or maybe when I'm out of this phase in my life and on to the next phase, I can take life more seriously. Maybe parents of young children, you think of that. You are so busy all day long and even into the night and often through the night. Oh, should I take heed to a salvation now? Shouldn't I wait till I'm in an easier stage? but I'm less preoccupied. And so the various seasons of life pass us by, and it never becomes easier to take heed to so great a salvation. It becomes easier to neglect it. Congregation, are there those here who have been neglecting salvation for a long time? Oh, you've heard of this great salvation. I know you have. For many years. And yet, tonight, the Word of God is arraigning you. You are the one who has committed this crime, this great crime of neglecting salvation. Allow me to speak to you just ever so briefly. You would not think of neglecting many things in your life. You are diligent with paying your taxes, your bank accounts and your checkbooks, you balance them. You are not neglecting taking care of your retirement, taking care of your house and of your yard. You're not neglecting your family, at least I hope not. You wouldn't think of neglecting church attendance and giving your tithe. But why are you neglecting so great a salvation? Why are you neglecting your soul? This is not a little problem. This is not a small crime. This is not a petty crime. What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, congregation, we have seen a great salvation, a great privilege, a great crime. And I must end here with a great question. Because that's what the apostle says. He puts it in a question form. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, congregation, here is a question of which one man said, to which there is no answer. Neither angel nor devil nor any human being can answer this question. How shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Andrew Gray, in his book, A Door Opening into Everlasting Life, writes this: all God's faithful ministers throughout the kingdom are crying out at the same sins, preaching the same Christ, the same gospel, the same salvation, and warning men to flee from the wrath to come. And will ye neglect God's command? Will ye slight and disregard the tender heart and compassions of your crucified Lord, yearning over dying souls? How canst thou escape, O sinner, if thou neglect so great salvation? O congregation, will you stand in that great day and have the heathens point the finger at you, the Ninevites to rise up in judgment against you, and to point the finger and say, this man, this woman, this boy, this girl, this young person, they neglected salvation? Will the Queen of Sheba arise in that day and say, this man, this woman has neglected salvation? Oh, congregation, that's what will happen if you continue to go on in this sin of neglecting so great a salvation. If you neglected something small, that would be one thing. But you're neglecting the greatest salvation this world has ever seen. But congregation, you are still in the day of grace. There are people today in hell who would wish, in a certain sense, to have what you have. To have this day of grace. To have one more sermon about so great a salvation. And will you stop your ears tonight? Will you leave your knees unbent? That while eternity is quick at hand, and time is hastening on. Allow me to address just a few questions which you may have. If this applies to you and you are neglecting this salvation, maybe you say to me, "But preacher, I don't feel my need as I ought to." My dear friend, how can you hear of heaven to be gained and hell to which you are heading and be insensitive to your need? Oh, read the scriptures from A to Z and pray the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to show you your great danger. How can I convince you that hell is opened wide to take you at its first opportunity, and how eternity is long, and there is no remedy for him who often hardens his neck? Oh, tell the Lord, if this is true, you do not feel your need. Say, "Lord, I do not feel my need as I ought to. Teach me my need. Teach it to me now. Teach it to me in truth." Oh, don't neglect the means of grace. Pour yourself into the scriptures and read what it is that awaits you if you continue neglecting so great a salvation. Someone else says, "But I have such a bad heart." Well, congregation, so do I. And so do all God's people. There have been people with worse hearts than yourselves who have been saved. Tell the Lord how bad your heart is and ask Him to give you a new heart, a heart of flesh. Do not let your bad heart allow you to go on neglecting so great a salvation. Someone else says, "But I have neglected Him so long. I've neglected Him from my childhood. I've neglected Him times without number." Oh, my dear brother, my dear sister, will you neglect so great a salvation one more day, one more time? If you've neglected it so long, isn't that reason to stop neglecting it today? And remember, there have been those who have neglected salvation even longer than yourself, and who have yet been saved at the 11th hour. But don't delay. Don't delay lest His anger rise. Oh, congregation, Thomas Boston put it this way, and I must leave you with this tonight as we close our message. Thomas Boston said, "The gospel is the final ship to Emmanuel's land. If you're not on that ship, board it now. Soon the ship will push off and it will go to a never-ending eternity. It's the last ship. There's no other ships coming that can take you into the enjoyment of so great a salvation. Make haste today. The scriptures say today, while there is yet the day of grace, delay not, lest His anger rise. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Amen.